Hey, Keystone, it's good to be with you. It's kind of interesting to film the sermon that I started with us at Church in the Park, but wanted to kind of follow up and talk about this passage that I think will be really helpful for us. You know, it was so encouraging for me personally for us to be together on Sunday morning at Church in the Park. Even though it was cut short, it was still so great to see people. And I hope that for those of you who had an opportunity to go and be there, it was an encouragement to look around and see the community of God. You know, in fact, just as we talked about a well-worn path, when we got together, it just felt so good. And it meeting together as a spiritual family is a well-worn path for us. And honestly, it's been one that we've missed so desperately because not everyone's been able to be back. And it was a good reminder to remember that it is a well-worn path for those of us who call Christ King to gather, to worship. And so it was really good to see you. You know, I had been talking about well-worn paths. There's a lot of well-worn paths in my life. And in this season of my life, this has been a season where I've been reminded of a well-worn path of Scripture for me, a path that and when life has been different and chaotic and unique, a passage of Scripture I've gone back to. In fact, the passage I want to talk about today, I remember early on walking with Jesus as a high schooler, running to this passage and being reminded of God's faithfulness. I remember going on a mission trip in college and memorizing verse 10 of this passage just to remind myself that God is in control of all things. I remember a hard season of ministry, and I even remember a specific project that I'll kind of reference later on in the sermon that this passage became a well-worn path for me as I tried to get truth and context and try to stand on the rock and remind myself of who God is. And so I want to just spend some time with us just looking at Psalm 46. It's just a well-worn path for me. And I'm hoping that in this season of chaos, that it'll be a well-worn path for all of us to remind ourselves of who God is and that we can trust Him. And so we're going to be in Psalm 46 and hoping that this is an encouragement as well to you. This is kind of broken up in three parts, each of it broken up with a Selah. And I'm just going to kind of go through each of these sections, section by section in Psalm 46, and try to pull some stuff out that I believe will be encouraging for you. So let's begin in Psalm 46, 1-3. And this is what it says. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its waters roar and foams and the mountains quake with its turmoil. It starts off in verse 1, really explaining and giving a description that we need to hear of who God is. This is what it says, is that God is our refuge. God is our refuge. The only way I know how to define refuge is I enjoy the great outdoors. I love hunting. And for me, a refuge means that's a place I can't hunt. That's a place that the animals are safe. There's you know, laws, there's fences, there's signs that is protecting the animals, that they are safe and they cannot be hunted in the area. And what the scripture says, in life, God is a refuge for us. We can actually run and be safe in the presence of God. He says that He is our strength. So not only is He defensive for us, that He defends us, that the Lord is our strength. He's proactive. He's the one that gives us the energy. He's the one that gives us the power to endure life. And then it says that He's our helper, always found in times of trouble. He's our helper. Isn't it good to remind ourselves that God is involved? He's not far away. He's involved in the affairs of our life. He cares about our life. He's not just safe and defending us and strength, but He's also involved with our lives. And don't skip over what it says as He is a helper. It says that He is always found in times of trouble. God is always found for us. And because of that, beginning of verse 2 says that, because of that, therefore, we will not be afraid. Friend, we have a refuge. We have strength. We have a helper who's always found in God. And verse 2 continues that it says that He's in the middle of the chaos. It begins to talk about the chaos of life. Verse 2 says this, therefore, we will not be afraid. Even though, or though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the seas, into the depths of the seas, though its waters roars and foams and the mountains quake with its turmoil. Here for the original reader, the kind of chaos that he's describing is almost the reverse of creation. He's saying that the mountains, that the earth trembles, that the mountains topples into the sea. You'll remind yourself that in Genesis 1:1, there's just darkness that is hovering over the watery depths. And it's almost like the earth has given way and the mountains are falling all the way back into the seas. And what God has created is completely destroyed. It's the end of life as we know it. What God is saying is in the midst of chaos, we do not have to be afraid. He's saying that God is our helper in the midst of the most dire circumstances. And to be honest, for us in this season, that almost feels like a Sunday school answer. We go, yeah, we know God's in control. We know we don't have to be afraid. We know God's in the turmoil. And we can really quickly say, he's in the midst of chaos. We don't have to be afraid. He's our helper. But honestly, in the context we're living, that just feels like a Sunday school answer sometimes. This year has been crazy. I don't even have to begin to discuss all the chaos we found in this year. It just keeps unfurling. This life, the context that we're in, the situations, everything that continues to get canceled. At this point, it almost feels like we just need to laugh about it instead of cry, because 2020 has been so crazy. And we have to be honest this morning. In the midst of that chaos, I hope that you'll be honest to say that you don't always go to God when chaos shows up. This has been the wrestle of my soul. In the midst of everything that's happening in our country and the pandemic and changing of plans and trying to build of plans and not making everybody happy, I don't always go to God, do you? Because verse 1 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. And I want to suggest something to you. That if in the season you've felt fear, might it be that you're going to a helper that is not God? Might it be that in this season we are finding helpers to help us navigate this chaos that's not God? Because if we're with God, we do not have to be afraid. As I think through this, and I've talked with a lot of people and also wrestled my own soul, I think that in this season, there's a couple of helpers that I think a lot of people are running to. There could be way more, but maybe something that's for you to consider is this. I think the first helper that people are walking to is the helper of control. And here's what I mean by this. Control is a longing to have everything go according to plan. If you struggle with the helper of control, maybe you're hypervigilant or you're very micromanaging. You want to know the news. You want to know the data. You want to know the plan. You want to really dive in and look at the plan and tear it all apart and see what's going on. There's a hypervigilance to control a season that feels like it can't be controlled. On the other hand of control, some of you may be going to the helper of control, but because you can't grab control, the opposite of micromanaging and being hypervigilant is sneaking in, and that's the other side of control, which is apathy. And for you, you kind of have set it off. If I can't control it, I'm going to ignore it. I don't even care about it anymore. And so you've just began to ignore all of life and become apathetic and despondent of everything because you want to run to control, but you can't control it. What I've maybe seen, and maybe this is true, is for those who really run to the helper of control, maybe when you can't control, that's when you begin to lash out. And you begin to tell people what your opinion is. You begin to explain it and wishing everyone would go your way. But it's really a temptation for those of us who struggle with control. Another helper that I feel like a lot of us have run to in this season is the helper of comfort. Like, well, what do you mean by comfort? Let me give you this. The helper of comfort is a longing for pleasure. A longing for pleasure. And so if in this season of chaos, of earth shattering and mountains toppling and waters foaming, maybe you've longed for pleasure in the midst of all the pain of the chaos. So the first one is someone who's maybe run to the helper of comfort, that you're actually seeking comfort. with what you're eating, with what you're spending, with what you're drinking, with what you're binge watching. You are trying to ignore all of the pain and the destruction of the world, and you're trying to focus on, I'm just gonna find some pleasure. Maybe you've been stuck buying some stuff that you shouldn't have bought. Maybe you've been found yourself drinking some things you shouldn't drink, or you're numbing out to some streams that you shouldn't be numbing out to because you just want some comfort. Or on the opposite side of that, is it not just seeking company or seeking comfort, but you're actually actively avoiding pain? And it's similar to apathy, but in this sense, it's not apathetic. You're just escaping. You're trying to pretend that it doesn't exist. You're ignoring it at all costs, but it's so that you avoid the pain, not because you can't control it. Maybe if you've struggled with this helper of comfort, for you, when you feel the mountains moving, you veg out. The control people are lashing out, and the comfort folks are vegging out, just saying, I'm running to help her. And what the scripture is telling us, and it's inviting us into, is you don't need to run to those helpers because they're going to fail you. But we don't have to be afraid in the chaos. We can run to a helper who is Jesus Christ, who is always found. We don't have to be afraid. God is in the middle of the chaos. A guy named Thomas Chalmers once said this: the best way to overcome the world is not with morality or self-discipline. Christians overcome the world by seeing the beauty and excellence of Christ. They overcome the world by seeing something more attractive than the world, Christ. Brother and sister, in the gospel, we have a refuge. We have a strength. And then when the mountains are falling and the earth is trembling, you have a helper in Jesus Christ. You have a helper in Jesus Christ. I pray that you will not be afraid. I absolutely love the Psalms. And the reason is because they're so honest. I love that the psalmist says, the earth is falling away. It feels like the world is crashing around us. And it still is finding hope in God. But it doesn't just say that. It also moves into verse 4 and begins to explain that even though mountains are moving, God will not be moved. Look at the next section, verse 4-7. There is a river. Its streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage, kingdoms topple. The earth melts when he lifts his voice. Verse 7. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. In verse 4, we say, in the midst of this chaos of the roaring waters, because mountains are trembling and falling into the depths of the sea, there is a good river. And it goes to the city of God, which is Jerusalem. And it goes to the dwelling place of the Most High, which is the temple. And verse 5 says that God is within her, that she will not be toppled. Even though the mountains will be toppled, God's mountain will not be toppled. And God will be with her when the morning dawns. Verse 6 says, hey, the nations rage, kingdom topples, earth is melting away, but God is not. The summary says this: in our lives, mountains will move. We read that in verse 1-3, but this is saying God will not move. And for the Old Testament reader, this is a really important distinction because you cannot remove God from his temple. It is a place of comfort and source. In fact, Jerusalem, which is what it's talking about, is found on the top of Mount Zion. It is actually on a physical mountain. These aren't just metaphors for the psalm writer. He's like, it's a mountain that will not be templed. And what's interesting is Jerusalem was a strong fortitude place. In fact, everyone in the culture that understood where Jerusalem was knew it was on a hill, and it was in a strong military position. It wasn't going to be moved because it was strong militarily. They could defend it because it was on the top of the mountain. And we also have a theological perspective here that God dwells in his temple in Jerusalem. And so this is a serious source of real historical significance and theological significance. Say, God's not going to be moved. His almighty God, his presence is there. But we're not Old Testament people. And in fact, we know that even historically today that the temple is no longer there. So here's the question, is this psalm a lie? And that's where, as a New Testament people, this psalm actually drives us forward and gives us more faith, because we find in the New Testament that Jesus takes the place of the temple. John 2, 19 through 21 says this, Jesus answered, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And therefore the Jews said, this temple took 46 years to build, and will you raise it up in 3 days? The Jews, the religious elite of the day, was like, Jesus, you're crazy. This thing took 46 years to build. You're not going to build it in 3 years. And Jesus kind of says, oh, no, wait just a second. He was speaking about the temple of his body, because now God's presence dwells with Christ. And what's interesting is now in the New Testament, those of us who have believed on Christ and have made him our Savior, we are the dwelling place of God. Both the individuals in the church, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says this, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. We're members, we're spiritual family of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. The New Testament perspective is God's dwelling is no longer just in the temple on top of Mount Zion where Jerusalem is. God's presence is actually in believers. And so Jesus was the temple, and for those of us who believed in him, we are becoming the household of God. And what's interesting is this is individually absolutely true. Those who know and follow Christ, you are a holy temple for the dwelling place of God. When we're saved, the Spirit of God dwells inside of us. But it's also absolutely true for us corporately as a church. It's true for us. And here's in this Ephesians verses, every time the word you is here in Ephesians, it's in the plural. It's in the plural, meaning that he's writing to all the believers in Ephesus. So he's like, if he was writing to us, all the believers in Keystone, he's saying, you, all of you, are the dwelling place of God Most High. This is what we know to be true about the church, that the church, the called out ones, even Keystone Church, is the dwelling place of God in the New Testament. And this begins to show us the importance of the church. In this season, our well-worn path, there's many brothers and sisters who are watching this. You're watching this online right now. The park kind of showed us that we do have a body and we are good to be together. And one of our major goals, it's not a concern, one of our major goals in this season of our church is to thrive in a hybrid model. There are some people who should and are staying at home because they have unique needs and concerns about the coronavirus. And for that reason, our staff team has been busting their rear to make sure that when you watch this online, it's an incredible experience for you. We want to care well for you. And for others, some of you, you're in a season trying to determine when you should come back. And some of you, because there's not a good reason, should begin to make it a priority to gather as the saints, because we are the dwelling place of God. And when we join together, there's a practical reason why we join together. When we gather together, God reminds us of his power. He reminds us of the chaos of the world and that we have a hope that is anchored in God. That's the reason that he wants us to not forgo gathering together. But even like on Sunday morning when we were gathering in the park, just looking around the believers and singing together, encourage my soul of, I'm in this with my family. And so it's really important, even if we're online or for those who are starting to make their way back, that we make the church really important in our lives. And here's this refrain that's both in verse 7, we'll return to it in verse 11, that kind of pushes the reality of what he's trying to say. He's saying, look, mountains will move in verse 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 6, God will not be moved. And verse 7 gives us something strong to stand on. Verse 7, the Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. These phrases really need to be pulled in a little bit. The Lord of armies. Some translations you may have read is the Lord of hosts. The word there is Yahweh Sabaoth. And what he is saying is that it is the Lord, the commander of all power in heaven and earth. A quote from a commentary I read said, The presence of the divine warrior, this is what the Lord of armies is, the presence of the divine warrior among his people is the grounds for tranquility in driving out fear. And what the scripture is saying, the Lord of armies, the divine warrior is with us. And when mountains are falling, and when the earth is trembling, the Lord of all armies is with us. And that brings incredible courage. But even more, it says that the God of Jacob is with us. Why? What's that God of Jacob? It could mean a lot of things, but one of the unique things of the God of Jacob is Jacob, while we look on him with a lot of, like he's one of the patriarchs of the Old Testament in Genesis, but to be honest, Jacob's name meant, literally translated, trickster. He was selfish. He was scheming. He was deceitful. He was treacherous. He was untruthful. He was one of the most unlovely characters. But what we still is God still chose to use him and called him his own. And that gives us an incredible comfort this morning. When we're not perfect, when we're deceitful, when we're treacherous, God can still choose us as his sons and daughters and use us in incredible ways. And that God of Jacob, that God full of grace, is a stronghold for us, church. Because mountains will move, but God will not. And we know that the Lord of armies is fighting with us and that we are in a stronghold with the God of Jacob. This psalm kind of has a little bit of structure-wise, verses 1-3 as a section, kind of says mountains are going to move. Life is going to get chaos, but God, verse 4-6 and 7 says that God's not going to be moved. In verse 7-11, it gives us really, it moves from verse 1-6 is kind of laid out as a hymn. And then verses 8 and forward kind of feels more like a prophetic word. He's going to kind of teach and instruct. He's not just going to look back and give a hymn of who God is. He's going to instruct in this psalm. And I want just to read it together, beginning in verse 8. Come see the works of the Lord, who brings devastation on the earth. He makes wars to cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. He sets wagons ablaze. Stop fighting and know that I am God. Exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth, the Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Let's look at verse 8-9 first, because it explains God's works. And this is kind of an interesting thing for us to dive into here. Verse 8 says, come see the works of the Lord, who brings devastation on the earth. He makes wars to cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. He sets wagons ablaze. One of the first statements there that we got to wrestle with is this phrase, he brings devastations on the earth. And he makes wars to cease. He cuts the bows, the spears, he cuts them. The wagons are ablaze. This phrase often reminds me of a verse in Job that I think of often. It says this in Job 2, should we accept only good from God and not adversity? What the psalmist is saying for us is that God is a part of bringing devastation sometimes. We often don't want to think that, but the reality is that he does. Look, guys, I have no clue why we're facing what we are as a country, as a nation, as a globe, in the globe, with a lot of the chaos that has surrounded 2020. I don't know why it is, but here's what I know for a fact. In the scripture and in history, he uses and allows devastations to turn our hearts to him. Every time the people of God in the Old Testament were devastated, it was an opportunity for them to turn their hearts to God and recognize him as Lord and him as the sovereign, him as the protector of themselves. Early on, way back in March, I think we're like 1 week into the quarantine when everything really kind of shut down in March. And I was on a Zoom call with a bunch of pastors and we were trying to figure out, what do we do with our churches? This was early on where we were trying to figure it out. And an older pastor listened to all of us young guys trying to figure out what next to do. And he kind of had this moment of real clarity that I thought, oh man, that's so good. He basically said this. He goes, guys, you know what's difficult for me? He's like, 20, 40 years ago, if there would have been a pandemic, the first step of the church would have been to, hey, let's have a prayer meeting and let's come before God and say, God, is there any offensive way? What are you trying to teach us? How do we need to learn to trust you more? That would have been the very first step of the church 20, 30, 40 years ago. And he's like, you know what is kind of grieving to me? Now, the question of the church is, what's your opinion about this? How do we control the pandemic? What is your political theory of why this is happening? And 100 other variations of us trying to control it or find comfort in the midst of it, instead of going to the Lord and say, God, is there any offensive way in us as your people? How can we trust you more? Because the scriptures are saying he brings devastation, but the also is true is that he's the, also the one that makes wars to stop. He's the one who shatters the bows and cuts spears into pieces. So church, you need to know this. He allows difficult things in our lives, but he also stops them. And no matter where we're at in the process, we can trust him. And so here's what he gives us, the instruction. He says, stop fighting. He understands that it's our desire to control it or to find comfort in the midst of it. And what he's saying is when the devastation comes, people of God, verse 10 says, stop fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. And this is such a good word for us. It was certainly a good word for the Hebrew people, for the Israelites, because just like us, the Israelites had a track record of going out and controlling or finding comfort, and they went out and many times would fight when devastations began to come on them. In fact, Isaiah chapter 31, Isaiah is prophesying to Israel because they've gone and tried to fight, and they've tried to solve some of the devastations they're finding. So Isaiah 31 says this is Isaiah's prophecy to correct the people of God. And it says this, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and who depend on horses. They trust in the abundance of chariots and in the large number of horsemen. They do not look to the Holy One of Israel, and they do not seek the Lord. Isaiah is saying, Israel, stop. Woe to you that you're just fighting and you're going to find an ally in Egypt instead of trusting God Almighty, who, verse 9 says, that he's the one that is exalted among the nations. He will be exalted among the earth. You need to stop fighting and start trusting. This translation of Psalms 46:10, I encourage you to memorize this passage. It's interesting. The CSB says, stop fighting. And this is such an incredible, good way for us to think about this passage, because it's like, lay down your swords. If you're prone to over-control, lay down your swords and know that it is God who will be exalted among the nations. Another translation in 46:10, the New American Standard says, cease striving. Cease striving. Relax. It's God who will be exalted. And this is really good of us, or some of us who are trying to solve all the problems in our lives. It's like, stop striving after it. Trust me as the Lord of hosts. Trust me as the Lord of armies. Trust me as the God of Jacob. I'm the one who will be exalted. The New International Version says it this way, be still and know that I am God. And that translation helps me to recognize who God is, to just relax. God, I'm going to slow down and focus on you and remind myself and teach inside of my soul to myself, you are God. You're the one who will be exalted. Even if the mountains are falling, you will not be moved. Stop fighting. Be still. God will accomplish his purposes. In verse 11, just that refrain again, the Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He's the Lord of armies. He's the divine warrior who is with us. He has all of heaven at his right hand, and he is the one who's with us. This God of Jacob, Jacob who did not deserve grace, who got it anyways, he is our stronghold. Mountains will move. God will not. We need to stop fighting and be still. So I got a question for you. The question I would ask you to consider is this. Is your day marked more with thinking and contemplating about all the mountains that are moving, all the earth that is giving way? Or is your day more marked with realizing that the Lord of armies is with you and the God of Jacob is a stronghold? I'm not trying to shame you. I'm asking you to give a real account. Just to be honest, maybe even have a conversation with a spouse or a friend or a connection group member. Just to say it out loud. You know what? My day is marked with focusing on the earth that is trembling and the mountains that are toppling and not the reality that God is in control. Because here's the reality. The Psalms 46 that I hope becomes a well-worn path is reminding us that mountains will move. God will not. Stop fighting and be still. I want to give some real practical realities for you as you move out from this. Here's some questions for you. What mountains are toppling in your life? What earth is giving way? Is it the school reopening plan? Was it your wedding plans that are shot? Is it your vacation plans? Is it your finances? Is it your job? Is it your mental health? Is it the mess of your house? Is it a broken relationship? Is it show choir getting canceled? Is it DMAC will be online class? What is your earth that is trembling and your mountains that are toppling? Name it. I would encourage you to stop and say, what are the mountains toppling in your life? And name it. Just say, God, this is the thing that feels like it's falling apart. And present it to God. Next is to remind yourself, God is with you and he will fight for you. Say, God, I am frustrated because this mountain is toppling in my mind. But I'm reminding myself that you are God. You are the Lord of all armies. You're with me, and I can run to you as a stronghold. Remind yourself of that. And this might be something for you. If you're watching this and you're like, you might not have confidence that you have a relationship with God because this faith thing is new for you. And I would encourage you, you need to know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you can run to God with all your concerns, and he will hold you, and he will fight for you. Last point for you is once you've named it and you've reminded yourself that God is with you and he is a stronghold for you, stop fighting. Be still and start trusting. Give the battle to God. Be faithful and available to do whatever he says. You're going to still have a lot of responsibilities to steward in your life, but don't bear the burden of the battle. Turn it over to trust the Lord. Brother and sister, I know for a fact that in your life, over and over and over, not just 2020 and the chaos of it, there's going to be issues in your life that it's going to feel like earth is trembling, mountains are toppling, and it feels like everything is falling in on you. I hope that Psalm 46 will become a well-worn path for you in those moments where you can acknowledge there's mountains that fall. Number two, that God will not move. And number three, you don't have to fight it. You can be still and trust that he's got it. Let me pray for you and ask God to strengthen you in this season. God, we have to be honest that it is frustrating for us. It is disconcerting. It causes anxiety when earth begins to tremble and mountains begin to fall. But we as a people of faith want to remind ourselves this morning that you are in charge. You are in control. That you will not move even though some mountains will. And God, by the Spirit of God and your grace, would you help us to stop fighting, to be still, and to trust. Let the Spirit of God minister to us so that we understand that you are the Lord of armies and that you're with us and that we can run to you as a stronghold. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Love you. Have a great day. And love worshiping with you as a church family. Have a great day.